So my name is Jason Dukes, and I had the privilege a few years ago to help to be a part of a team that began to try to go out in the west side of Orange County, which is Orlando, and just try to really plant the gospel among people and watch his church blossom out there in a new way, a new local expression called West Point Church. And a big part of who we are and have been even from the beginning is a church family to try to help. Well, really, our big focus is to be the church and to live sent. And being the church, you know, 140 plus times the New Testament speaks of church, not one's a place or an event. And few people disagree with that, right? But even fewer really actually talk like that's the case, or lead like that's the case, or strategize like that's the case. Because in the Church of the West, in church culture in North America, we really still are treating church like she's a what, or treating church like it's just Sunday morning, even though very few people would say that. They wouldn't teach that, but we still are acting that way, and we're still talking that way. And here's an example. The prepositions to, in, and at are still the key prepositions connected to the word church. Right? Well, so if you really believe the church is a who, then you can't connect those prepositions there. And so, a big thing of what we try to do is to say, all right, man, what's really happening the other 6.5 days of the week, and what's really happening in the lives of leaders who are loving their families, or loving their neighbors, who are loving their coworkers in the marketplace, who are seeing local and global community and the opportunities to give themselves away there, and who understand the significance of what they might do online if they do interact online. How we can really help them to be equipped and resourced to live sent in those areas, those spheres of influence. Specifically, the marketplace. I think a big thing that we have tried to do from the beginning is love on and encourage and life coach folks that are in the marketplace. And so, anything I tell you that we've done well, I probably could tell you just as many stories and maybe even exponentially more where we haven't done as well, where things have not gone like we hoped. But even just as early as a while ago, right before lunch, I got a call from one of our guys just asking if I would take a minute to listen to a decision he had to make in the marketplace and to give feedback on it. And those are the kind of relationships that we've fostered, and we're continuing to see God really bring those to fruition and blossom those relationships and watch beauty happen in the marketplace. And so I think when we talk about doing this particular session, I really wish Josh was with me, because Josh Taylor is an all-star of all-stars. I mean, he's just an amazing guy, and he's our general manager for our cafe. We have a for-profit cafe. It exists out in culture to love and serve and create friendship and culture. It's not a quote-unquote Christian cafe, because cafes don't have souls. And so, you know, it's kind of one of those things. And so he's a legitimate businessman, and he does really well, and he's got a pastor's heart, and he loves the people that are there, and their team is really neat, and people come, and I don't know that many people would come and say, oh, this is a Christian cafe. In fact, we don't get that a whole lot at all. In fact, we get people kind of asking other questions like, you seem to really care about the community. Why? You know, and the people that come in here are the things that you focus on, the projects that you do, the way you try to involve the people who are your customers. Why are you doing that? And so Josh really does an amazing job. He's our pastor in the marketplace, but he also focuses, he and his wife, with our families and children. And he's amazing. I wish he were here. He wasn't able to make it these 2 days like we thought. He would be the one you really, I think, would learn the most from. But I want to tell you two stories that I think will help set up the conversation, and then let's just dialogue, if that's okay. The first story is a absolutely true story. No, not one of those preacher exaggeration moments. Okay, a guy who pastors a church family of 10,000 plus people was approached back a few years ago by a gentleman that's a friend of mine. He's a CEO of a company, this gentleman, and they grew the company from about 5 mil a year to 90 mil a year. And he went to this gentleman, this pastor, and he said, listen, I really, really, really would like to begin to meet with you and walk with you and learn with you. Can we begin to walk together as people who lead organizations? And he wasn't trying to call the church something that it's not, right? Every organism is organized, and he believes the church is an organism. So he wasn't trying to just call it some organization or corporate deal. He just was saying, you lead an organization of people that are on action, right? They do things, they live this out. And I lead a company that's on action and it's doing things, and I'm trying to create a culture in my company where people really understand the significance of their everyday life, and they love each other, and we love our clients, and we really learn the ways of Jesus together. So can we meet together? This is a quote from that pastor in response to that question. I'm intimidated by the level of business leaders and executives like you, people like you. Did I mention that was a church of 10,000? Okay, here's another story. Former CEO of Lexmark, when we were doing research for the cafe, we knew of a lot of church families that had a church cafe. And that's great. This church family has one. We didn't know as many people that were saying, let's go exist out in culture in the marketplace as a for-profit business. And let's really release and support a business person that wants to do that. So we found one up in Richmond, Kentucky that served the students of Eastern Kentucky University. And so I went and researched it, spent some time there, and then we left. And we were heading back to the airport, and the guy that I was with, his name's Kevin, Livewired Music Cafe and Music, Livewired Cafe and Music there in Richmond. And so I left and went and met. He said, let's go to supper at Rafferty's in Lexington before we head back to the airport. So we stopped, we went, we sit down. And we sit down here at the table, and the guy didn't even ask me my name yet. We really didn't even introduce each other, we didn't connect at all. And he just knew I was a pastor and knew that I was inquiring about marketplace stuff. And we sit down, and I'm not exaggerating, for 20 minutes he lambasts me about how pastors don't utilize the quality leadership and intelligence and brilliance and wisdom of the marketplace leaders in their church families. And, you know, for me, I'm kind of getting fidgety, right? Because I'm going, yes, man, I'll tell this story for decades, right? Because, you know, we're trying to do that. And I want pastors to know that you feel that way, right? You're the former CEO of Lexmark who grew them to a very significant point when their printers were in high demand. And I guess still are, I'm not sure. But, I mean, he just really was so passionate. And I think the fact of the matter is that for whatever reason we're intimidated by marketplace leaders, or we look and we think maybe that they would just do really well if we could get them to ush on Sunday morning. That would be the wisest use of their brilliance and wisdom, if they would just ush and be an usher, right? And so, you know, I think what we do a lot of times is we don't see, we're so busy maybe getting them to plug in to what we're trying to accomplish, or what our dreams are, or what the strategy of the church for the what of church is. And we're so busy doing that we don't stop and go, hey man, you're in the marketplace 5-6 days a week, 40-60-80 hours a week. You're there, hopefully not 80, but you're there, and here you are walking and living this out, and the ministry that you have there every day, it's so beautiful and significant. How can I resource you for what you do? How can I validate you in what you do? And then really do that. And I think because maybe pastors haven't had a business class, they wonder if they could really be effective in that. But man, we're people too, and we have jobs too, and we live in this culture as well. And these are guys that I thought we were called to be equippers. Right? To really equip them to do what they do every day. And so I just would challenge you guys, maybe you're here in this breakout because you already do that. That's awesome. And maybe you're here because you're thinking, man, I know that needs to happen. I would affirm you to go for it. To go for it, because you never know what could really blossom out of that effort if you'll really give yourself away and coaching and pouring into and bringing Gatorade to and being a resource to those guys and gals that give themselves away in the marketplace every day. So let's Q&A together. And somebody, if you will be the timekeeper, I think what time do we go? Did Robert say we go to? Till 2:30, is that, or 2:20? 2:20? Okay, so what time is it?
I got 5 till.
5 till 2. Well, great. All right, so you're welcome to, we can Q&A about the marketplace stuff. We can Q&A about origami. I don't know a lot about origami, but we can if you want. But we can Q&A about anything you want. And but specifically, obviously, this session's for marketplace. So any questions, any thoughts, any shared expertise, any stories that you guys might have of marketplace stuff?
My name is Les Wilkinson. I'm not a pastor. I'm not a church planner. I'm just a lay person.
Wait, can I stop you right there?
Yeah.
You're not just a lay person. So.
And I'm an investment advisor, and our business is an independent investment advisor. But we market primarily to the Christian community. And I'm not sure what my question is, other than to say, I just feel like that we need to reach outside the Christian community. And I was just wondering if you could somehow help me understand how we can do that. Because the owner of the business works a lot with churches, helps pastors plan strategically, things like that. And I would say out of our client base, which is probably maybe 250 to 300 clients, that probably 95% of those people would call themselves Christians. But I think we have more to offer, but we're not getting outside that box.
That's a great question. And just to make sure I understand the question right, and to repeat it for anybody that's online, you're saying, hey, I'm part of an investment company. We mostly 95% of our clientele, they would call themselves Christians. Maybe there's something else. Maybe we need to be looking beyond that to not just serve Christians. How would we be out in and serving in and connecting with and walking with those who might not be or call themselves Christians? That's a phenomenal question. I mean, that's really the essence of why we even have this breakout, right? And, you know, I would suggest two things, not because all of a sudden off the top of my head I have these two wonderful answers for you, but I think just two things that we've seen or that we've noticed, that we've learned along the way, that we've seen in action that are very powerful. One thing is make sure that if before you embark on that, that obviously your boss is behind it and you want to really see that. But I think what you guys would really need to make a commitment to is to say, does it really matter if there is a fish by the name of our business? Because it's funny how I listen to you and I look in your eyes, as hard as it is with this light, I look in your eyes and I can see a sincerity. I don't think you put a fish by the name of your business because you hope it creates better marketing, right? That's used that way. And it's unfortunate because sometimes guys who do it with that motive do it and then they don't provide a great product. And it's not that every product that has Jesus' name on it has to be great, but it at least ought to have sincerity. And if you promise something you don't deliver, that's not sincere. And so I think you have to make a decision. Do we want to be Christ followers who are excellent in the marketplace, or do we hope to have a Christian company? And that's really the bottom line question, because I think you'll see if you commit to the latter that your influence will begin to spread beyond just those who call themselves Christian. And I think Jesus will be very pleased with that, because I think if we follow Him, then where I saw Him go when I read the Gospels, I saw Him go to people that were sick and they were hurting. And He said, I didn't come for the well, I came for the sick. And it's interesting to me, and I'm not trying to knock it, but in a town that I used to serve in, they had a separate Yellow Pages for Christian companies. And I can't remember the last time I threw up, but it just made me nauseous, because it's almost like they were saying, we hope we can attract other Christian people and use this as a marketing ploy to be a business for Christians, because that would be safer or that might help us drum up better business. And that's not business on mission. And so I would encourage you guys to really, as a team, step back and say, man, I wonder how we could see ourselves as missionaries in the marketplace who do reach out and do go beyond. Because I think that I think you probably would find that to be not only an adventure, but an extremely worthwhile endeavor if you cultivate it and you're patient with it. And that's a big key. The second thing I would encourage you with, and that is that if you're not already doing this, and you probably are, but a friend of mine, his name's Bill, he's in Montgomery, and he runs an investment company there, and Legacy Advisors, and Isaiah's Legacy is a foundation that they've set up, and it's really cool, man. What they do with every investor that comes to them, whether they follow Jesus or not, is they say to them, we have the philosophy that you have wealth, so that means you should be generous. And if you're just trying to store up wealth, whether you like God stuff or not, you need to ask this question: where's it going to go when you die? And so if you aren't already generous with it, the state will be, or somebody else with your estate, right? And so they really push them hard. And it's really cool. You know what they do? They say to folks, we want you to get to the point, you set your income. If you want a Pinto or a Mercedes, we're fine with that. But you set your baseline. We're going to work our tails off to work with you to stay at that level or higher, to cultivate wealth for the future, for your kids, for your family, for life insurance, for health insurance in case something breaks down, blah, blah, blah. We're going to do all that stuff for you and help to invest like you would want us to be if we're in your investment company. But we are challenging you to get to the point where you give 50% of everything you make away. And they're rocking and rolling, man. They are not hurting for business, and people's lives are being transformed because of it. And so I just would encourage you to push people toward generosity, since you're an investment company, because there probably is a reason why, right? I can see in your eyes that you believe that. So push those guys to that.
We've got a question from the online community. I forgot what it was, so forgive me. Okay, the question is, how do you emphasize the importance of being a church in the marketplace with your church family?
How do we emphasize it? A lot of ways. Maybe I'm the optimistic pastor, you know, on the team, and I've got two of our team members here with us. Maybe they could help answer this question too, since we're shared experts. But, you know, I'll give my answer to that, but why don't you guys help with that too?
Well, I'm the pessimistic pastor.
Probably more the realist.
I think probably the best way we emphasize being the church in the marketplace is by sharing stories of our people being the church in their marketplaces. There's a story told about the great coach of the Green Bay Packers, Vince Lombardi, that he was notorious for setting high expectations for his team and for his players, but he was equally as known for finding and catching his players doing the right thing. And when he found them caught them doing the right thing, he would make an example of the fact that they did the right thing. And he really got a charge out of telling those stories of when his guys made the right play, you know, executed the correct assignment, that kind of thing. So really the things that I think it moved our people the most as far as being the church in the marketplace has been when we've shared stories of other people who are just as ordinary as you and I, saying, yes, I can do that, and I will do that. And it's encouraged them to take that step, and I think inspired them to have a story of their own to share.
That's great. Michael, would you add anything to that?
Personally, I don't really feel like we have to encourage in a lot of ways because of what Jason said about Josh. This homeboy's a rock star, and he inspires passion. Like a kid, the guy sleeps 4 hours a night, maybe, you know, and he drives
everywhere, and he's setting up issue, like he set up something that he's proposing that House Blend sponsor, hey, let's feed the homeless through House Blend and actually give them a good meal. Let's create a place where this can be a community. And I think one way we emphasize it is by really supporting Josh, because when you see his passion, it's almost like you cannot not be affected by it. It's when you see how much he loves people and he'll do whatever it takes to make sure that somebody that anybody that walks into that door, he's going to make sure that they connect with somebody that loves them ultimately and completely. And I think that kind of spurs our people on to encourage what we're doing, but also to emphasize, hey, this is who we really are, is to show Christ in every aspect of our life, not just on Sunday mornings or small groups, but like when you walk into Houseplant and Josh sees you and shakes your hand and really talks to you and really loves you, I think it's easy to emphasize that, because that's what we emphasize who we are, is being the church and everything that we do, and that's the essence of who Josh is. And but like Jim said, I think a lot of it is just how we communicate, how living life in Christ isn't segments of our life. It is our life. If we love Christ, it is our life. So wherever we're at, that's where Christ is going to be. And Josh is a perfect example of that, I think. So it makes it easy to emphasize it.
Yeah, that's awesome. And I think, for sure, I mean, the story side of it, Josh's influence, and because he is so contagious in what he does. And then in our teaching, in our teachings on Sundays, it may not be that every Sunday morning we say, okay, now this week in the marketplace you will, right? But I think on a consistent enough basis, I try to process, and the guys who teach try to process, all right, when I'm talking this week and focusing in this way, I want to make sure and remind folks, now live this out in all your spheres of influence, right? So that's an emphasis point. And then also, we close every Sunday morning out by simply saying, hey, we say this every week, but you don't go to church, you are the church, and so go this week and be the church. And even that simple reminder, I think, helps folks to remember, oh, okay, cool, so what I do this week matters, right? And so, I mean, we've done that. You can ask anybody who's been with us since day one. We've done it every gathering of any type we've had, that where it's been a large group gathering, since February 15th, 2004. So every single large group gathering, we've closed with that statement, right? You didn't come to church today, this morning. You are the church. So go this week and be the church. And I think it helps people to really keep that at the forefront of their mind. And then one thing too, I meant to say, we have a board, an investment company that started the cafe, Houseplant Cafe, as a pilot to talk about how we could be the church in the marketplace. There's some other strategy to it. We really want to influence the leadership epicenters of our culture, because we think that's where the future leaders of the church are, among the lost that are in those leadership epicenters, the graduate schools, the undergraduate schools, the young professionals. And we're hoping one day to see a model where people don't go out as fundraised missionaries, they go out as legitimate business people in those cultures to begin to make disciples there and to see the church blossom. So the cafe was a little bit of a pilot for that as well. And that investment company has six people, guys and gal, five guys and one gal, who work together with us to help emphasize, have business wisdom, and so they share about it as well. And so it really works well.
Yeah, piggybacking a little bit on Alan's 60% and 40% yesterday.
Yeah.
If we make the assumption that we're called and Christ and the church is going to impact that 60%, and that in some ways that is the marketplace, are you seeing movements somewhere in the West where the marketplace has become very effective at equipping and fellowshipping and discipling and evangelizing, and yet not connected to the Sunday morning expression? Is there sort of a, I know we're kind of out of the box thinkers here, but is there an out of the box at that point where we're seeing the resources and the equipment, all the things that are necessary to function as the body of Christ, but not coming back to a celebration, but maybe they get together and who knows how when the whole church comes together, but not necessarily continually? Or are you aware of that? Or?
So just to make sure I understand the question, you're asking are there pockets of marketplace movement of followers, kingdom movement like that, where that's not necessarily connected to a church family that has a Sunday gathering? Is that what you're asking?
Right. you know, just more like the regional movement where they're organic and they're doing the basic functions of the body of Christ, but they don't have that, they're not back, they're not vested in that 40% at all.
At all. Yeah, you know, I mean, I know of a few that I would say, because I'm trying to, most people that I know that are doing this highly value local expressions of the church, whatever that style is, right? And so it may be that that style is a neighborhood church or a house church. It may be that the style of the context that's blossomed is a very organic type of gathering that happens to just be a very simple get-together. It may be that they don't have a 501c3, but they still hang out. You know, and so, I mean, so it's not quite as dualistic as that among most of the folks that I know that do it. Now, there are people that are seeing the significance of being the church in the marketplace that aren't necessarily tied to a local church body, but are definitely trying to direct people once they begin to follow Jesus toward connection with a local church body if they don't already have that expression in the marketplace that they're doing. I'll give you an example. Two examples. One, there's a thing that I think based out of Texas, but I first heard about it in San Diego called Marketplace Ministries. And they provide chaplains to different corporate elements of our country, maybe in the world, I'm not quite sure. But they provide it in our country. And these guys basically become hired by these corporations to come in and be a spiritual counselor, a spiritual advisor to the people in that company. And then from that, many of them have created concepts where they begin to do life together, right? And that's kind of how, like, if you ask me what my definition of the church is, it's a little bit more elaborate than this, but I'll steal the simpler version of mine from Mark Weibel. It's just two people who follow Jesus together, right? I mean, that's the church, right? And technically, you could say it's one guy, because then he'd have at least the Father, Son, and Spirit hanging too. But, you know, I mean, I think that's what it is. And so we sometimes delineate parachurch from regular church. And, well, aren't the parachurch guys being the church too? I mean, it's just funny. So, you know, I think in that sense, you see those pockets with this Marketplace Ministry group and other groups like that. We actually, and Jim actually was a big part of it, we back a few years ago started two kind of house church groups among a particular entity of this really large corporation in our area of the country in Central Florida that has ears in their logo. And so that particular entity, among that group, two house churches, kind of community churches, formed among that section of the Disney company, and they began to really genuinely do life together, and have Bible study, and many of them saw that as their expression of the local church, because they simply, because of their work schedule, couldn't make it to a quote unquote, you know, church family that had a campus or a building or whatever. And so I think there's definitely evidence of it. I don't know if Neil heard the question or not, but okay. Well, but he, you're good. But it might be good to ask him too after, because I would guess with some of the organic stuff he's doing that he's probably witnessed some of that too. Does that answer the question? Okay. I mean, adequately, doesn't it?
Yeah. I'm only saying, you know, if we know of some place where this outside just kept multiplying and multiplying out, and you could say in Pittsburgh, for example, where that might be happening. I'm just wondering if there's some model where it's not connected, not to the church, because it is the church, but where it's not connected to the Sunday.
Back to it, yeah. Well, I'll give you one more example. There's One Shell Square is the tallest building in Louisiana. It sits in downtown New Orleans, and a church family there called Vintage, who has some guys here at this. They have one of their guys that is kind of now sees himself as kind of a pastor to the folks that work for at that business. And some of their other folks also work at Home Depot and see themselves same way. I mean, they see their lives in that way. And they're not trying necessarily to just connect them back to Vintage, if that makes sense. They're just literally trying to see pockets of the kingdom blossom up among that thing. Same thing, like we told the folks at Disney, we weren't trying to get them to come hang with us at West Point as much as we were trying to provide an expression of the kingdom for them in where they were. right? A lot like the Marketplace Chaplain guys, same thing. I think they're out there. They're not at all hired by a church family. They're hired by these corporations to go out and do this, and they see themselves as pastors to these guys in the marketplace. So it's definitely happening. San Diego, I know of it, and Dallas, I know of it, and Atlanta. I mean, Home Bank, I think they're in Atlanta, is that right? Home Bank hired a guy specifically to be what they called their chief people officer. And the guy's a Christ follower, and he totally, what he does is he looks after the equipping and resourcing and development and counseling and care of the people of that company. And many of them see that as their expression of the church. And so, yeah, I think there's pockets of that. And I would say that's going to be a huge part of the future of the church in the West, because so many others that actually have a campus or a building are too much about preservation and not enough about restoration.
I think the follow-up question to what is the larger question for me is how far do we deconstruct the church to where it's not church? Doesn't church have to be gathering and scattering? That it can't be one or the other and be church and be Christ's, because the gathering, what does ecclesia mean with it? The gathering together, or the calling out together.
Sure.
It's a togethering thing. And I think the confusion is that, yes, we do need to deconstruct the church to get down to the essence of it, but never divorce the gathering and the scattering. That scattering gathers wherever it is, two or more gathered together. And it doesn't necessarily have to be a Sunday gathering, but where it's gathering together with Christ in the midst. There's where the church is. And I think there's a lot of confusion today of guys who are really, you know, they're concerned about, they don't want to become the institution, and yet there is, we still have to gather people together, and we just need to let the Holy Spirit lead that. If it becomes mega or mini or many, many, I mean, that's, to me, the many church is the movement.
Sure.
Expressing the gathering and scattering and the ebb and the flow of the body life, of the life of church. There probably wasn't a question in that one. I just got a bunch of stuff off my brain.
No, in fact, I thought you were leading toward a question and then you answered it. Because and you really did, because, you know, I think where a lot of the confusion lies very seriously is, by the way, I agree with everything you said. But I mean, I think where the confusion lies is how people define gathering. You know, most people define gathering still in the construct of Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, whatever. And, you know, a lot of people have to come and you take an offering and sing a song and, you know, blah, blah, blah. And that may not be a gathering. Might actually be four or five folks or four or five families that hang out at a house and grill out. And actually, discipling isn't just about didactic teaching. It might be about speaking the wisdom of the Scriptures into each other's life while they converse with each other, right? And because really, when you look at Hebrews 10, when it talks about don't forsake the gathering, the assembling together, right? Don't forsake that element. Don't forsake the assembling because of what it produces, right? It really defines the purpose of gathering. What's crazy is in 20th century and 21st century culture, that scripture has been so used and abused to try to hold up and say, well, that's why Sunday morning's so important, because if we don't get together, we won't be... And that's just not right. And I don't think we don't need to attack anybody's style. Context ought to define pragmatism. You know, let whatever needs to happen in the marketplace blossom up as the kingdom, right? But if it's, and I'm not trying to pick on Anniston, Alabama, for instance, but I have a friend that serves there, and he would tell you that they're seeing super effective ministry in the midst of what's happening there among them because they have a very conventional approach to what they're doing with a gathering. Do you see what I'm saying? And there are other guys in Anniston that aren't doing that, and they're reaching the 60%. And so you can't knock either way. I think what we do is the confusion seems to lie because we put our baggage of what a gathering is onto that text or other texts that speak to the importance of it.
Well, see, I think the converse is you can't talk about one without the other.
Yeah, you can't.
The church, the scattering and the gathering. You're no more a church by just gathering to do a Bible study and to speak into each other's lives and not affecting as salt and light the world that Christ said to go into. So scattering and gathering are together. We gather. Your motto is right on. I wrote it down. I steal it. I love it.
Well, you're kind, but...
I just don't think that you can have one without the other.
Yeah, and we would agree with that.
Church.
We would agree with that, and I think... But it's really cool, you know, if you look at the model of Jesus, right, because I think he initiated the movement that we now call church. I think that elements of who the church is and God wanted her to be existed before even Jesus came. I mean, it was in Genesis 5, wasn't it, where they first called them friends of God. And so, you know, I think God wants us to walk with him and walk with each other. That seems to be the purpose of this deal. And I think that's what broke his heart in the garden, right, as we started putting form over function. And so... In that sense, what we want to be careful to do is that we make sure and define it clearly. If you look at the model of Jesus, he did life with these men in a very serious way. And he walked with them in a very deep relationship. And they gathered and scattered, didn't they? And he prepared them to begin to be guys who coached a similar type of movement. And then that movement sprouted up contextually and pragmatically in some very different ways in different parts of the world. But the point was that every person's strength and personality and leadership style, they all had an influence on and the context on what really blossomed up out of that. But they all were beautiful. And many of them ended up doing what we always do as humans, and that's defaulting back to form. But the movement did continue. And so, I think, I guess the bottom line of as we wrap up here, I think somebody told me we have a minute. What time is it? All right. So as we wrap up here, I would say, is there one more question?
I just have one more thing.
Okay.
Just going back to the thing earlier about how do we get our people to be in marketplace ministry. I think that was the question online earlier. I think one thing we've seen is you model it for them in one way or another. And for us in our gathering, it's having at least one staff member that's in the marketplace. And also, releasing them to be able to do that, giving them permission, to do that.
That's good. And the key is relationship, isn't it? I mean, if we're serious about discipling, then we've got to be serious about doing life, which includes gathering. But if we're serious about discipling, we also have to be serious about gathering to send. Because the sending really is the point. And Jesus highlighted that. And I think if we will, the bottom line, particularly of this session with regard to marketplace, is tell me your name again.
Les.
Is let's value. This is punny, right? Sorry, forgive me in advance, but less is more, right? Because then let's see that. I think a lot of pastors don't see that. They think what they're doing is more. What Les is doing is really more. What Les is doing in the marketplace, what Les is doing with his family, what Les is doing out in the everyday is so much more important than just the story of the church if the story of the church is just about gathering. Gathering is important, but we gather to sin. That seems to be what every scripture that speaks of it leans toward. And let's make sure that we are pushing that and validating folks to really live sent in the everyday.